And if we'd open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And reading verse 16 through verse 17. Let's see if I've got a better set here somewhere. About the same. Maybe I'll get out this credit card size magnifier here that somebody gave me the other day. And we'll read from verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we have read in your Scripture that you said all Scripture is God-breathed, it's inspired, and is given to us for correction, for reproof, but especially for doctrine. For reproof and for correction and instruction, that we might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So is given to us to help us, to guide us, to lead us. And without it, we cannot be thoroughly furnished. Father, we ask now that you would take your word and bring forth in us a right understanding, knowing that the word righteousness comes from the word right wiseness, and we have no righteousness of our own, no right wiseness, no right thinking. Our thoughts are not your thoughts. But knowing that our right wiseness is that we have a right thinking, which is your thinking. Help us, Father, as we would look to the instruction of your word, that it would build us up unto a complete man, under the stature of the fullness of Christ. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All Scripture is given by inspiration. It's God-breathed and it's profitable. My goodness. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. It's profitable for instruction in right wiseness. That the man of God may be perfect, complete, mature, and thoroughly furnished to be able to produce good fruit, good works. Now, over the past couple of weeks, we've been examining the difference between the two natures that Jesus spoke of in John chapter 3 and verse 16. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. In other words, it remains flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is or remains spirit. This speaks of two natures. That of the flesh and that of the spirit. And for the past couple of weeks, we've been examining the characteristics of these two natures. Now this morning, I wish to recap what we've learned so far in our study. And then I wish to show the conflict between these two natures. Now if you recall, we first began to look into the nature of the old man because we were examining a thought of Brother Branham concerning the great deception at the end time when the entire world will be deceived except for the elect. And we found the reason that the people will be deceived is because they want to be deceived. In 2 Thessalonians chapter, what is it, chapter 2. And we'll read it for you, or with you. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unright wiseness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unright wiseness. Now notice the difference between that group. A group that's deceived because, and God sends them the delusion because they don't have the love for the truth in them. But verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks so always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, how can you have how can you be saved except for sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth? Without that, you're lost. And you're set up for the great fall, for the great delusion, the great deception at the end time. And we know that this is the end time because he says many false Christs will go forth and deceive many. So we know this is the age of great deception. And we find that the great deception comes because they love not the truth, number one. And as we find in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 30, we read, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. In other words, they prophesy lies. They preach lies. And the priests bear rule by their own means. And my people love to have it so. My people love. They love it that way. They love the lie. And what will you do in the end thereof? The reason why people can be deceived is because they want to be deceived. The great deception takes place because they don't love the truth and they would much rather believe the lie. And God says, okay, if that's the way it's going to be, I'll give you a good lie. I'll give you one. I'll let you be deceived. Remember the days of, the days of Elijah. And God said, who will go down there and deceive these priests? And the lying spirit said, I'll go down and I'll be a lie in their mouth. When people get ill from disease, what is it? It's a spirit. When people preach a lie and they believe a lie, what is it? It's a demon. It's a spirit. See? God is not the author of confusion. See? So what it is then is that the people set themselves up. In fact, the Weiss translation in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says the delusion or the deception is geared to the gullibility of those who are perishing. Now, we all know that a gear interlocks. So it says it is geared to the gullibility. In other words, they fit themselves to destruction. Here is a lie, here they are, and they fit themselves. And it's so convenient. See? Now, so we're looking then, why do we have to understand, why must we understand the difference between that which is born of the flesh remains flesh, and that which is born, in contrast to that which is born of the Spirit, remains spirit? Because there's a conflict there. And only, this entire verse only speaks of the ones who are born again. Half of it speaks to those who are not born again. That which is born of the flesh remains flesh. But if you're born again, that which is born of the Spirit remains spirit. In other words, only the true elect will have a conflict within them. Only those who are born again will have that battle going on in this flesh. Paul called it, in Romans 7, he called it it's the war of the Spirit versus the war of the flesh. He called it the body of this death. The body of this death. See? Now, we then began to examine this nature in man that wants deception. Or that would want deception. And we first examined the characteristics of the old nature, or the natural man, and we found that the Scriptures refer to this natural man in several ways. Now, to better understand this warfare that takes place within the truly born again son or daughter of God, let's see John 3 and 6 again. Notice, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, remains flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, remains spirit. Here we see the Lord Jesus teaching a fundamental doctrine. But the natural man will not receive the teaching. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So what we have here then is three things. Notice he says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of God. The natural man.
He cannot receive the things of God. Receiveth not. That's no point number one. Point number two. Because the things of God are foolishness to him. How many times have you tried to share the things of God with people and, you're an idiot. Nothing to it. You're all crazy. You know that serpent seed stuff? Oh, what a bunch of malarkey. It's foolishness to them. See? Why is it foolishness to them? Because he just can't understand them. He says, But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He doesn't know them. He can't know them. In fact, Scripture says he can't know them. He can't understand. It's not in him to understand. You see? Now, this is a sad condition to find oneself in. Not being able to understand the things of God, and therefore those things of God seem rather foolish. And because they seem rather foolish, you don't want anything to do with them. Therefore, the final conclusion is that in the end you reject them. Now, that is what the natural man has to look forward to. That's his goal. That's his ambition. Now, let's review the characteristics of a natural man in review. The man who has not been born again. Remember in John 3 and 6, this natural man is called the flesh. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And concerning his flesh, Jesus said in John 6 and 63, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. So, concerning the flesh then. Okay, concerning the flesh, attributes. Number one, it profiteth nothing. John 6 and 63. Jesus said,
it is the spirit that quickeneth, that makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now in Romans 7 and 14, or 7 and 18, Paul said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I can't seem to find it. So notice then, he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So, number two.
Dwelleth. No good. Maybe I should suck on the end here and
put a little moisture into it. Okay. Again, in Ephesians 4 and 22, Paul tells us that the old man is corrupt according to the deceitful lust.
So, the old man is corrupt. It's corrupt by nature. How many people listen to their feelings?
Well, if their feelings are corrupt, if their feelings will profit you nothing, if within your feelings dwelleth no good thing, why would you listen to feelings? Why would you go by feelings? You see? In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, Paul calls it the outward man, which actually perishes day by day.
So, it perishes. Daily. It's corrupt, therefore it perishes.
In Jeremiah 17 and 9 is called the natural heart, which is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. So deceitful that it constantly betrays us and deceives us, and so deceitful that only God really knows it. Jesus said in Matthew 15 and 19, out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. So notice, it's called the natural heart, which is deceitful.
Notice, not only deceitful, but full of deceit. Full of deceit. Now, in Romans 8 and verse 7, we read, "For to be carnally minded is death." What's the outcome of all this? Notice verse 6. What's the outcome of the flesh? Death. That's one thing you have in this flesh, though. That's your great expectation. Without the Spirit of God is death. That's your outcome. That's your goal. That's your great thing to look forward to. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Oh boy. That's the conclusion of it all. Cannot please God. Your flesh cannot please God. Period. End of story. So why would I offer this body as a living sacrifice unless there's something in this body that's greater than this body? Why would I offer what I've got to offer? It means nothing to God. It can't please God. It's corrupt by nature. There's nothing in this body that's worth anything to God. It's no good thing dwells in this body. And until we learn that, until we learn that this flesh will profit nothing, you say, well, you know, I could save up a whole lot of money. Where are you going to take it? You can't take it with you to the grave, like the Pharaohs tried to do. They just got, you know, robbed and plundered anyway. You're not taking it to the other side. This side is just a flash. Any of you been married, you know that just time goes by like, well, it's hard to believe it. I remember, Dwayne, I remember when you were just a little baby coming to this church. Now, my goodness, you're almost old enough to be graduating a little bit of time and starting your own family. I mean, things change. Time is moving very quickly. See? And the body has one thing to look forward to, the grave. And so he says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, well, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of right wiseness. Now, the mind is a source of our thoughts and our actions. Therefore, it is that part of the flesh which thinks. And his thoughts are always contrary to God. And they have the nature of sin. In Galatians 6 and 8, we read, "He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." The only thing you can do by sowing any of this is to reap that. Every seed will bring forth after his kind. You sow to this flesh, what are you going to reap? Corruption, that's all. See? "But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." All efforts to improve the flesh, all provisions for the flesh, all ordinances connected with the flesh, all end in corruption and death, all perish with the using. You mean the three plan to this, or the four plan to that, or the five plan to this, or the four plan to make me a better person isn't going to do me any good? Absolutely right. You said it, honey. There's only one thing that'll make you righteous, and that's to be right. And the only way you can be right is to have God's thinking. Rightly wise. People don't understand righteousness. You know, they want to use the flesh. If Paul said, Jesus himself said, the flesh profiteth nothing. Paul said, in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. It's corrupt by nature. It perishes daily. The natural heart's deceitful above all measure. It's the body of this death. It brings death. And it cannot please God. Now, do you think a religion that's based upon the five senses means anything to God? Come on! Pentecost is full of it! The Pentecostal church, brother, that's again 50 years, would be worse than the Catholic church. What's the Catholic church based on? You smell the incense. I'm worshiping with my nose. You come in and you see the stained glass and you see the beautiful marble and the statues and everything else. You're worshiping with your eyes. You hear the choir of 1,000. You're worshiping with your ears. You sing wonderful hymns, great songs, and you're worshiping with your mouth. And now they got the charismatic. Oh, I can feel it in my spirit. And they're worshiping with their feelings. A religion. Now hear my words. A religion that is based upon the five outer senses, see, taste, feel, smell, hear, or the five inner senses of emotion, affection, conscience, memory, and thought. If it's based on the five outer, the five inner, it's only feeding the man, the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that's why people don't get born again. Because they think I'm okay because I feel it's okay. I feel I'm right with God. Because I sing. Because I make melody in my heart. Because I'm in the choir. Because my church has beautiful music program. Because there's visual stimulus and I get all full of goosebumps. Because I talk in tongues. Because I hear beautiful music. It just gets me all feeling good. And has nothing to do with worship. Jesus said, they that worship the Father must worship Him in spirit and truth. Not by the flesh. I'm not saying you can't sing your songs. I'm not saying you shouldn't listen to songs. But what I'm saying is, judge it by the Word. Take it right back to the Word, and the flesh should have nothing to do as far as your worship. It has us, because Jesus won't receive it. Or God won't receive, excuse me. Well, Jesus won't either. Amen. Now, notice, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And the problem, and the reason why people don't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit like Brother Bassett, they receive in their spirit, thoughts, emotion, affection, reasoning, conscience, memory, you know, those things. Oh, I can remember when I used to worship the Lord. Memory. You were off the Word, but it felt so wonderful. Feelings. You see how conscience, memory, thoughts, affections, all those things can lead you down the wrong path and you never become born again? And there's no hope unless you are born again, because the only hope you've got is, look, the outward man perishes daily. There's not a one of us in here that isn't a day older or isn't a week older than when we saw you last Sunday. There's not a one of us that in the last 20 years we've been together. Yeah, 20 years. It's gone by like that. Where'd Y2K go? Now we're into Y23. Whatever. Y2K01. The whole thing, brother, says, where did the past year go? Chris, where did the last year go? You know? A vapor. Just gone. Where'd the last 20 years go? Gone. Boom! Where's this flesh going without the Spirit? If it's not caught... Look, if the life of God is not in you, this flesh is dying. It's dying. It's heading for the grave just as quick as you can bat your eyes. And if we bring to God a worship from this flesh, through this flesh, by this flesh, means nothing to Him. God doesn't look on the outward. He said, judge not that which is outward, but He said, judge righteous judgment. See? Our righteousness is what God calls righteous. It's a right thinking. It's rightly wise. Now, I'm recapping our thoughts on the characteristics which define and identify the man who has been born of, or shall we say, reborn in his spirit. Let's look at several scriptures which refer to this new man. So, we've kind of looked at the flesh. We've came through that. We've preached about two or three messages on the flesh, showed you how religion has taken people off the wrong way.
Because they worship by their tongue. They worship, you know, they sing beautiful things, they talk in tongues, they do all this stuff. They think, hey, I've got it. I talk in tongues, I've got it. The Pentecostal church endorses and pushes a religion of the flesh. There's more adultery and fornication going on amongst the Pentecostal people than there is in any other religion. Why? Because it's a flesh religion. And then you get it amongst the Catholics and amongst all the people that want to push the flesh. You know, you come in and, Holy Mary, Mother of God. Well, how could God have a mother? But sure, the incense, you know, there's got to be something about that incense, you know. I always thought, I was a little altar boy when I was a young boy, and I said, why would God receive that? Stinks. The Bible says that the incense that God receives is the prayers of the saints. Not a bunch of incense from... What is incense? You know what it is? It's something that's dead. You know? I'm going to tell you. You know what it smells like in God's nostrils? A flesh religion? I'll tell you what it smells like. Stinking flesh, like what you smell when you come in here and you smell those rodents. I think they're squirrels is what they are. We had one. They bite the wires upstairs trying to get something and they zap themselves and they lay there dying. So... That's what it is. That's what God thinks of the Pentecostal religion and any religion. Look, even in this message, which is about 99% Pentecostals, that have turned down the message of God. I had a man from Pretoria, Africa, write to me this week. He wrote the first message. He said, you know, I'm really enjoying your website. It's really been a blessing to me. He said, however, all my friends around here in the message, they tell me that you believe in two gods. He said, but I'd like to ask you, you know, from the horse's mouth, do you believe in two gods? I wrote back to him, I said, absolutely not. I said, the one thing that seems to be a common element amongst the people in this message is that they'd rather repeat a lie and rather repeat a rumor than go to the horse's mouth and ask him. I said, I appreciate your coming and asking. I said, absolutely, we preach there's one God, his brother Baron Paul, and he had a son. And God dwelt in that son, making that son deity. And he wrote back and he said, oh my, he said, look, I haven't had this experience of the warmth of God's in my heart, he says, since I came into this message. He said, there's such a warming, he said, such a love for God and such, he said, this website just, it's like being born again all over again. Had another guy write this week from middle of Africa, from Uganda. And he said, he said, I've been having this burden in my heart to go out into the deep. They call it the deep, the jungles. And he said, I went 80 kilometers out from Kampala. And he said, I wanted to bring the message of Jesus Christ, the message, you know. I wanted to bring it out to the people in the jungles. And he said, and I got out there and I was ready to just teach them and just, to, you know, to lay out the message for them. And he said, I found out that these people were really solid. He said, they were quoting stuff that you had taught about the Godhead. And he said, and they had heard the voice of Brother Branham from somebody's laptop. The quotes. And he said, I thought you might want to know. In the deepest parts of Africa, brother, sister, it's getting there. It's getting there. So, we can see it doesn't matter. There's maybe there's going to be one in each country, who knows. We're getting letters from Latvia and India, and you know, if you check out where they're coming from, Italy. Brother from Rome the other day wrote and said, hey, he really appreciate the website. All over. Iceland. My goodness. You know, we got 1% from France, 1% from Iceland, 1% from Belgium, and 1% of 400 is about 40 hits from those countries. They're coming from all over. I've had them from China. I've had them from Russia. They're just coming in all over. And I know Ron's had them on his as well. They're coming. The people are coming to the truth. Not a whole lot. Not full churches. But one here, one there, although we had a brother from Toronto, from Scarborough. He wrote and he said, brother, he said, I want to let you know something. He said, this website has really helped me. He said, your teachings, he said, I wish you would send me all of your teachings. He said, you know, he basically wants my tapes. I don't send my tapes up. I put it in writing, put it out there, they can have it. He wants me to come up and preach. He said, the understanding of the Godhead has just completely helped me to understand this whole message. He's actually a friend of Brother Tony's. And I think he's from Trinidad as well. He pastors a church up there in Scarborough, east of Toronto. So they are coming one by one. And I feel like, you know, the Lord said that he would send his angels into the four corners of the earth. Well, you know, the thing is, God doesn't have to be physically there to bring His Word there. And I believe the same thing is happening. God is using the ministry. One guy was on the forum, and he said, well, I didn't know Brother Vail had a website. And he said, it's good to see that you can go now. You can go to the horse's mouth to see what he really does believe. So, you know, it's getting out there, and so it's beginning to change people. It's beginning, they're not going to this, they're not... People have gotten to the place in this message, they got frustrated, they finally just gave up. God sent a prophet, hallelujah. But now that the revelation of who is here, it lets them know this is a lot closer than we think. I believe with all my heart. Brother Branham looks for it every day of his life, and I'm looking for it the same. Now, notice. Galatians 6 and 8. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Therefore, all efforts to improve the flesh, all programs, you know, all provisions made for the flesh, all ordinances connected with the flesh, all end in corruption and death, all perish with the using. In Romans 8 and 13, Paul said, for if we live after the flesh, we shall die. That's what you got to look forward to. And that's the result of walking in the flesh and living in the flesh, for there is but one promise to those who live in and walk after the flesh, and that is death. That is your great expectation that you know that you will surely receive, and that's death. Now, we also examine the characteristics of the ones who have been born of the Spirit. Remember, he said, that which is born of the flesh remains flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit, it remains spirit as well. In other words, it'll never die. See? Now, in recapping our thoughts on the characteristics which define and identify the man who's been born, or born again, or shall we say reborn in his spirit, let's look at several scriptures which reference or refer to this new man. First of all, it is called spirit. This is in contrast with an opposition to the flesh, as the title of the old nature, and it is so called because it is born or begotten of the Holy Spirit. Notice, he that is born of the flesh is flesh, right? But he that is born of the Spirit is spirit. Who's the Spirit? God. See? So God's kids are spirit. Now, we're looking at this now. We know the new birth speaks of, as Jesus said here, he that is born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, must be spirit, for every seed must come forth after its kind or its nature. Then if you have been born again by the Spirit of the living God, you will receive the very nature of the living God into your being. And then if your Father is holy, for He is called the Holy Spirit, then if you have received His seed life, and therefore His nature into your mortal being, then you can't help but to live holy. Right? Okay. This new Spirit within you partakes of the nature of the Holy Spirit. This new nature is then a divine nature, for it is a God nature birthed into you by the Spirit of God. It is called the divine nature. If you turn with me to 2 Peter... And chapter 1 to verse 3, verse 3 and 4, notice, blessed be the God and Father, chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 1, I'll get it right, verse 3 and 4, according as His divine power, that's His Word, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godlikeness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So here we find it's called the divine nature. Now, this is why it is said to be perfect and unable to commit sin, as we find in 1 John chapter 3 in verse 9. The Lord is not slack... 1 John 3 and verse 9... Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, does not initiate sin, does not habitually keep on sinning. For his seed, God's seed, remains in him, and he, God's seed, cannot sin. God cannot sin, therefore his seed life can't sin. See? Now, everyone that has been begotten of God does not produce sin, unbelief. Because his seed, the nature of God, abideth in him. And he, the new man, cannot sin because of God, he or it, has been begotten of. Now in 1 John, verse 18 and 19, in 1 John 3, 18 and 19, we read, my little children, let us love in word, not in tongue, but in deed and in truth.
And hereby we know that we are the truth and shall... No, that's not the right scripture. So, let me see. Oh, excuse me. 1 John 1 and verse 8 and 9. There we go. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, our unbelief, notice, all he asks is for you to confess it. Acknowledge that it's wrong. If we would confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, our unbelief, and to cleanse us from all unright wiseness. But if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now we find he's called the new man in Ephesians 4 and 24 and Colossians 3 and 10. He's called the new creation in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 and Galatians 6 and 15. And is said to be according to the image of him that created him, Colossians 3 and 10. And why is it according to the image that created him? Because in verse 4 it says, beloved, it says, it says, here, let's just go to what my memory's not the greatest this morning. So we'll just turn to Colossians and chapter 3, verse 4. Okay, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear also with him in glory. Notice, when he phanerous, you will phaneru. When he manifests in his true character, you'll manifest in your true character. Notice verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, I'm going to try to get through all this. I've got another 7-8 pages, and we've only covered two. So I'm going to try to speed up a little bit so I can kind of lay this out for you. Now, notice then that the new life comes in according to the image of him who gave it. Every seed after its kind. It is called the inward man in Romans 7, 22, 2 Corinthians 4, 16, Ephesians 3 and 16. This is in contrast with the outward man which perishes day by day. Notice that the inward man is renewed day by day. In Ephesians 3 and 16, it is rendered the inner man. Instead of perishing, it is constantly being nourished and replenished day by day with grace and strength by the Holy Spirit, so that Christ thus dwells in the heart by faith. Now, the inward man delights in the law of God. The outward man doesn't. See? The other is not subject to the law of God, and neither can it be. Romans 8 and 7. Hence, the conflict then becomes apparent, which must go on until death ends the struggle. This is what caused the Apostle Paul and all who have like precious faith to cry out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Or as in the margin of his, the margin, this body of death. In Romans 8 and 36, let's just go on. Okay, it also in Romans 7, verse 23, 25, is called the mind. The new life, okay, the new birth, the spirit. The word here is used for the mind. It is the Greek word nous, and denotes the new nature, as it also is in chapter 7, verse 23 and 25. It is used in contrast with the flesh, as spirit is, because it denotes that which is inward and invisible. This mind serves the law of God, Romans 7, 25, and delights in Romans 5 and 22, the law of God. Hence, the law of the mind is put for the law of God. We sing the song today. You know, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. See? Another title of this new man is called the Pneuma Christu, Christ Spirit, or Christ Spirit, Romans 8 and 9. And since there's no article in the Greek, in other words, it's not the Spirit of Christ, but it's Christ Spirit. If it was the Spirit of Christ, or the Spirit of the Christ, then it would be him, his person. But see, it's not his person that comes into you. As they try to teach, some people try to teach that in denomination, church, and in the message. But it's not the person of Christ comes into you, but it's the Spirit. It's the nature. Think of it in terms of nature. It's the nature of Christ that comes in. Because the seed life, brings the nature, see? Now, there's no other Spirit of Christ, but this Pneuma Christo is the new nature which makes us sons of God, as he is the Son of God. In Galatians, we have further instruction concerning the teaching in Romans. And in Galatians 4 and 6, we have the explanation of Romans 8. Paul says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the pneuma, the spirit of his Son, into your hearts, whereby you cry, my Father. The pneuma Christo is therefore another name for the sonship spirit, which we have in Romans 8:15, not the spirit of adoption, as in the American thoughts of adoption is it's not your child, but then you take it and you make it your child. But the true spirit of adoption is that your own child becomes adopted at the age of 13, the bar mitzvah, when you're taken in as a true son or true daughter. Thus, the new creation within us is called pneuma Christo, because the Holy Spirit Himself bears witness with our own spirit, or new nature, that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Hence, it can be truly said, now if any man have not the pneuma Christo, or the new nature, he is none of his. And absolutely. If you don't have the nature of God dwelling in you, then you don't have God. You don't have His presence, you don't have His spirit, you don't have His seed dwelling in you. Therefore, you're none of His. See? Now, that is why it is called pneuma Christo, or Christ's spirit. Being sons of God with Christ, we are then heirs also, not only God heirs, but Christ joint heirs. If so be that we suffer together, that we may be glorified also with Him. It is called the pneuma Christo because it is the sign and token that it is the Spirit, Christ, the Christ Spirit. That's why Brother Branham preached the token. And therefore a sonship spirit, because whom He foreknew, He predestinated also to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And there's just a whole lot of scriptures that I have here for that. Now, and all this is because God has created within us a new creature, a new nature, which He calls the pneuma Christo. But meanwhile, here on earth, it is our privilege to share His rejection. The world knoweth Him not, knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. See? For I reckon that not worthy are the sufferings of this present time to be compared with the glory that's about to be revealed in you. Romans 8 and 18. This order of the Greek words shows us where the emphasis is to be placed, though the English the AV reads more smoothly. The fact of our rejection by the religious world and by the worldly church must be to us the blessed token that we are God's sons and daughters, and therefore partakers of the Christ Spirit, or the new nature, which is God's gift. It is this same verse, Romans 8 and 9, and in connection with this name for the new nature, that another name is given to it. It is called the pneuma theo, or the divine spirit, Romans 8, 9, and verse 14. The Greek is literally spirit of God, not the spirit, for there is no article the, but God's spirit, or as we render it, divine spirit. It is so called because it comes from God, and God is a creator and giver of the new nature. See, that's why Brother Branham said from Ezekiel 37, he said, see, God had to give you a new heart. He said, the one you've got, he said, you know, it's stony, it's become hardened toward the things of God. So God had to give you a new heart. And He said He gave you a new spirit. He said, now, He said, that's not His spirit. He said, God had to give you a new one, because He said, the one you got, He said, you can't even get along with yourself. How are you going to get along with God? So God had to give you a different spirit so that you could receive His spirit. So a new heart, and Brother Brown said, what's a new heart? He said, that's a new understanding. And then the understanding brings a new spirit, which is a new desire to come because of the understanding, and then you receive God's spirit. But see, you know, if you got to the place where you just got some new desires and stuff, that doesn't mean anything yet. But when His spirit comes in, you won't disbelieve any longer. See? Because you can't disbelieve. He that's born of God cannot sin, cannot disbelieve. See? Because His seed remains in Him. It is new in contrast with old. It is spirit in contrast with flesh. It is inward in contrast with outward. It is mind in contrast with body. It is pneuma Christo, or sonship, in opposition to bondage spirit. Remember, He said, you no longer have a spirit of bondage. See? And it is pneuma theo, or divine spirit, because it is from God. God is its source. It is not born of flesh or blood. See? Nor of the will of man, but of God. See? Those who are so begotten and have the right to be called the sons of God. The two verses in Romans 8, which this title of a new nature is used, verse 9 and 14, tell us that we can learn of this aspect of it. Notice, you are not in flesh, but in pneuma, in spirit, if indeed pneuma, theo, God's spirit, dwells in you. Verse 14. As many as are led by pneuma, theo, the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. See? As in John 1:12 and 13. In Romans 8 and 13 we read, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die." That's all you got to look forward to. "But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body..." Now what does the word mortify mean? What is mortify? Not Mordecai. That's a man. Mortify. Dead. So if you do mortify, kill the flesh. Now I'm not talking about the cults, you know, that burn themselves and stuff like that. The deeds of the flesh. He says, "But if you through the Spirit do mortify, make dead the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Galatians 5:25 says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." In other words, conduct yourselves in the Spirit. John 6:63 says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, that maketh alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." In Romans 8:10, he says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of right wiseness." Now here's the problem. In Galatians 5:17, we read, "The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Again, we'll read this verse from another translation. In the NIV, he says, "For the sinful nature desires that which is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit that which is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law." See, the Word is no longer a bunch of laws and rules and regulations. Now, the thing of it is, if you're a legalist, if you're in a denominational church that does not believe in predestination, which 99% of them don't, you know, the big denominational preachers say that predestination is a lie from the pits of hell, like Jimmy Swaggart and those guys. Look at Jimmy Swaggart's life. Who'd want to have his life? He calls the things of Brother Branham, he calls them, the devil. But what's he doing? You know, with his camera and running around the country and those kind of things. He's a pervert. See? But the thing of it is, his religion is singing, wooing, using sad stories to kind of get you to cry and open up your wallets a little wider. Huh? Why don't they just get, hire 8-foot tall, 300-pound ushers and just shake you upside down? Get what they want. Maybe be a little easier. Everybody come in the door, you meet, Bruno and whatever. And they just meet you and shake you upside down. Then he doesn't even have to have his service. See? But they just woo and they coo and they sound like they're singing love songs. Jesus. Oh, Jesus. And then the women, they sound like they're trying to lure all the men in church. Sure. What are they doing? They're garnering to your flesh. And the thing of it is serpent seed only half flesh, and many more of the children of the harlot than she which has a husband. But you and I also have the flesh to deal with. So we like some of those songs. It feels good. It does. They're nice. Soothing. Romantic. Jesus. Oh boy. I'm serious. If you sit back and just analyze it. Analyze the next time you hear some bubba on the radio preaching, or some mama in her trio singing on the radio. Ask yourself, who are they singing to? Well, this girl sure sounds sexy. She sounds like she's trying to woo and coo all the men. And you think God would receive something like that? Huh? Remember the girl, Brother Branham? He asked her to sing a song. Sweet little girl. Asked her to come up and sing a special, and she said, "Well, I haven't had a chance to fix my hair." He said, "You'll never sing in this church again." She thought it was a show. He was looking for the right spirit. That's why you hear some of these old, you get some of these old people singing, they might sound like somebody that just croaked, but Their spirit's wonderful.
See? Now, okay, it boils down to this. We've seen that though the two natures dwell side by side in the same personality, it is clear that we have certain responsibilities with regard to each of them, quite apart from precept, rules, regulations, and commandments of men. Our first responsibility is to accept God's estimate. In Romans 6, verse 8 to 11, he says, "He that died has been and is justified from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also again, also with him, knowing that Christ having been raised up from the dead dieth no more. Death no more hath dominion over him. For he who died, died unto sin, but once for all. But he who liveth, liveth unto God. Even so ye also reckon yourselves indeed to be dead ones as to sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus." So, what can we do? We read in the beginning of our service today that Paul said the Word of God is profitable. So if it's profitable, remember, in this flesh profiteth nothing. Jesus said the flesh profiteth nothing. Right? But notice he said the Word, the Scripture is profitable. So we have the Word is profitable. Okay? It means it can produce something. So we're looking then at what can we do? The first thing we have got to do concerning the flesh is to reckon it dead. You've got to reckon it dead. Don't keep feeding it. Remember the Indian chief. There's two dogs warring within me, Brother Branham, since I was born again. Black dog, white dog. Brother Branham said, "Who's winning?" He said, "The one I feed the most. That's the one that's going to win." See, what are you feeding? Brother Branham said, "When the door's open, are you there? Feed your soul." See? Now, notice. Reckon yourselves indeed to be dead unto sin. Now, Romans 5 and 6. "This knowing that our old man was crucified with Christ." Galatians 2 and 20. "I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I'm living, and yet now it's not I that liveth, but Christ is living in me." Reckon those words. I am crucified with Christ. I was crucified on the cross. But there's somebody living in me. Feed him. Feed the one that's living in me. It's Christ. See? It's not a matter of feelings, but it's a matter of believing or faith. If we are guided by our feelings, we shall never enjoy a new birth. He never said, "Do you feel it?" He said, "Do you believe it?" Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. See? God has declared this great fact in His Word, or we could never have known it. We hear that Word, faith believes it, and rejoices in what it hears, and believes God apart from feelings. Therefore, our first responsibility concerning the old nature is to accept what God said about it, and to reckon it as He does, as having died with Christ when He was crucified. Now, our next responsibility is that we are to reckon it as being dead. For what good is it to us? For in it is no good thing. So, if it's dead, what can it do for us? If you reckon it to be dead, then leave it dead. Don't keep resurrecting the flesh. Paul said, why would you, after being born in the Spirit, why would you come and try to, you know, that which you came out of, try to go back into it? See? He expects us to believe that it is dead because he says it is. He looks for us to consider it as buried. See? If it's dead, bury it. Just bury it. What do you do with a dead thing? Do you leave it up there to sit and rot? No. Let's get up there and get it down. Let's bury it. See? What do you do with your flesh? Bury it. It's crucified, then take it off the cross and bury it. It's done with. Hey, that's pretty good. Because if it's done with and it's dead, it's buried, then you no longer have to worry about it. Now you can focus on the inner man. You see? Okay, that's what you got to do. That's what you got to do. You cannot have a beginning unless there's an end of the old. So let it die. Kill it off. Bury it. Start over. Our next he expects us to believe that it's dead because he says it is. He looks for us to consider it as buried. In the natural man, there may be found natural, religious, and likable characteristics. And he may cultivate these. But the child of God doesn't need that. And he will not cultivate those things. For by walking according to the new nature and being led by that new nature, what need will there be for cultivating the flesh? Led by that, we have Christ in the place of religion. And we have the mind of Christ.
this infinitely exceeds anything that we could ever produce by any attempted cultivation of the old nature. Our third responsibility, which is in Christ, which is in Romans 13 and 14, says to make no provision for the flesh. If it's dead, why would you make a provision? Well, you know, old Johnny, he passed away 5 years ago, but, you know, we're still setting a place at the table for him every night. Now, why would you do that? Well, you know, I went out and bought a bunch of presents for my dad. My dad's been dead, and he's been dead for 20 years. What good are the presents going to do my dad? Now, I don't say that to disparage my father. I loved him. But the fact of it is, if the old man is dead, then why do you cater to it? Huh? That's what he says. Recognize first that it's dead. Secondly, if it's dead, it's buried. Thirdly, then don't make any provisions for it. Hallelujah. See? The flesh profiteth nothing. See? If we believe his estimate of it, we shall never seek to make it or force it to do anything for God, either in the way of worship or service. We shall never try to get it to do anything by way of meeting God's demands for righteousness. We shall remember that all such things are as filthy rags, all righteousnesses, see, our own. The flesh can be made very religious, and religion has to do solely with the flesh. All its ordinances are connected with the flesh. They are things that the flesh can perform. Remember, it was the religious people who crucified the Lord Jesus. That is what religion will do when perverted and misused by the old nature. That is why God said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. How many people, look, how many people want to just chuck it all? Oh, if I could just give it all to Jesus, throw it all on Jesus, you know. Like the good old Catholic, well, I'm going to die, so I'll give the Catholic Church my land, my house, everything I got. Maybe God will say, oh, what a wonderful person that was, even though for, you know, 81 or 2 years he was just a scumbag. But, you know, at the end time, you know, he just gave it all to Jesus. That's a bunch of tripe. You can't buy God off. Your actions in your flesh, brother, sister, it doesn't prove a thing. It's what's in here. And if you have died, this, if you've reckoned yourself crucified with Christ, then you are dead. And you are buried. And if buried, the flesh can profit nothing. Therefore, make no provisions for it. See? Now, Jesus said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows. In their affliction, or James said that, in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. In other words, if you want to do something religious, do it for somebody. Help somebody. Be nice to somebody. Take some little old woman that maybe she's living alone or something like that. Take her trash out for her. That's pure religion. Undefiled. So then what's impure religion? Getting up there, like I said the other night, you know, they get their hair growing down here and woo, and they, you know, they're running up and down the aisles and making a big scene and everything else. That's defiled religion. When they say, receive ye the Spirit, and the people go, oh, and the woman lays down, she's got her dress and miniskirt on, she lays down and she's standing there and he's going, And it happens in the Pentecostal churches. You know that being slain in the Spirit, that's of the devil. Anyone that would lay prostrate in front of a man, that's of the devil. That's the sex spirit that was on the serpent in the garden when he slayed even the Spirit. Got her to lay prostrate. That's all that is. It's just flesh. See? Now, in other words, if you want to do something religious, then do the acts of mercy and kindness because they are purer and they're better than all the outward religious acts of service and services, bowing and kneeling and crossing and counting beads and drawing near with the lips and observing days and all those kind of things. In Colossians 2 and 20, Paul said, if you have died with Christ from the religious ordinances of the world, why, as living in the world, do you subject yourself to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are going to perish with the using thereof, after the commandments and doctrines of men. In Colossians 3, verse 1 to 3 says, if ye then were raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things which are upon the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. The whole, The whole difference, see? Thus, if we're taught, as possessors of the new nature, not to make provisions for the old nature, not to feed it nourishment, which it loves, see? Then we can begin to overcome the body of this death. Like the old man, the one he fed the most, that's the one that's going to win. The old nature is full of pride. That's why the congregations are crowded, where they teach what is called practical. And the people are told to do this or to do that. Not that they'll necessarily do it, but they still it gratifies the old nature of the religious man that loves to hear precept upon precept, precept upon precept, rule upon rule, rule upon rule. You know, they love to hear, women, don't cut your hair. You know, men, do this. Women, don't do that. Blah, 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 blah. Oh, it gives them a good feeling. Why? Because that's for the flesh. Now, not to say you go out and do those things, because if you do, it just shows you haven't been born again. But when I say I don't do things because I'm afraid of hell, he said, I do them because I love Him. See? Now, but to honor God's Word above all else. To magnify His Word in a base man, that's not what the old man wants to hear. Where the worship is based on spirit and truth, the churches are deserted. Because they hate the light, neither will they come to it, lest their deeds will be made manifest. But where provision is made for the flesh, where there is plenty of music in the choir, and things to do for God in the pulpit, there He will be found multitudes. There is more danger for the child of God in the things that pertain to religion, and in the defiled desires of the carnal mind, than there is in the coarse and vulgar lust of the flesh. Ephesians 3 and 5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Mortify means to make dead. So you reckon it dead, you bury it, you make no provisions for it, and then you just dead, 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 dead. It's dead. It's dead. Every time it comes up, it's dead. Every time it pops its head, it's dead. Every time that lustful feeling comes, it's dead. Every time the memory brings forth some music which might have reminded you of something that was wrong in your life, it's dead. It's dead. It's dead. Mortify the deeds, therefore, of the flesh. See? Now, this sounds very strange at first. After being told repeatedly that we died with Christ, it sounds practical also. But for the thing to be practical, it must be practicable. It must be something that we are able to do. The word mortify means to make dead, therefore we are to treat it as having become dead. It is become of the fact that it is because of the fact that we died with Christ, and hence we have put off the old man and have put on the new man, that we are therefore on that account to reckon the members of our body as good as dead, and to account them as being impotent and unable to produce any living or any good works. Also called good works done by the old nature are dead works. They are wrought by our members, which are, in God's estimation, as good as dead. Only those are good works which God Himself has prepared for us to walk in, Ephesians 2 and 10, and which are done in the spiritual strength of the new nature. Oh, that God's estimate may be ours. Like Abraham, we may not, we may be not weak in faith in this important matter, but strong, believing God. And thus set free to center our affections on the things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, and to wait for our manifestation with Him in glory. Now, in closing, the character and the end of the new nature. We are now in a position to consider that what we've been taught as to the new nature itself. We have looked at its various ties and characteristics, and now we wish to learn what is said about its character, or the end of its character. Now, in other words, that which is spirit. It can't change. Right? In this respect, it is like the old nature. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit and remains spirit. No known power can ever change it into flesh, or also its character. It is divine in its origin and perfect in its nature. I have many scriptures to give you, but I don't have time. Its origin is the Spirit of God. Its instrument is the Word of God, John 6 and 63. 1 Peter 1 and 22. It is not altered or affected by any of the frailties, infirmities, or sins of the flesh. By it we are made the sons of God, and it is the token to us that God is our Father. The gift of this new nature or spirit is called our sealing. Now let me just say this. The Word of God in you. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they're life. Now if it's just a word, like an organizational understanding, whatever, that's not the word I'm talking about. I'm talking about the revealed word. If it's truly been revealed to you, if in your sin there's something that cries out and says, it is written, you better not do that. That's what I'm talking about. That doesn't change. It can't change. It's the Word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word shall endure forever. If you've got that in you, then hold to that. Hold fast to that which is good. Don't feed to this. If you in your sin, if you when you fall, you fall 7 times 7. But when you do, go back to that, because that will never change. That Word living and abiding in you is all you've got that links you to eternity, because that is eternity. If you could just yield to that and feed fiber upon word upon word upon word, it'll increase that and bring a body around it. As this old man dies off, that is growing. That's receiving a new body. That's what's going to go on forever and ever into eternity. That's what you want. You see how clear it's becoming. The renewing of the mind. The transformation by the renewing of the mind. We are now in a position to consider what we've been taught as to the nature itself. We've looked at its various ties and characteristics, and notice it cannot be changed. See? The Word cannot change it. It abides forever. In Romans 8:30, whom He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, them He also called, and whom He called, them He justified also, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Grace ensures glory. For the Lord will give grace and glory. If He gives the grace, it is the pledge that He will give the glory. It must be. He will not make us perfect in Christ Jesus and then judge us as imperfect. He will not make Christ to be our righteousness and holiness and then unmake His own work. If we are complete in Christ, we cannot be incomplete in Christ. If He said, we will not go through the judgment, then how could we ever be left behind? You see? So if there is that something within you that cries out for the right wiseness, that hungers and thirsts for the truth, that's what will be for all eternity. Because that's the real you. That's the little seed of God that's dwelling up, crying out. If we are complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10, we cannot be incomplete. The mystery was ordained by God before the world, notice, for our glory. We may be perfectly sure, therefore, that His purpose cannot and will not fail, and that it will end in our glory. And did He say that we would be glorified when He comes in this hour? Are we not being glorified now? Is that not that little voice speaking out of you? The Word of God that's been revealed? Does it not tell you when you're in the wrong that you're in the wrong? Let it grow, sister, brother. Let it grow. Let it take over. Why? Because it has an outcome too. The flesh has an outcome. What is it? Death. What is the outcome for that little person growing in you? Resurrection and rapture. Hallelujah. This new nature cannot be forfeited. No, not even by sin. For even this contingency is provided in 1 John 2:1. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is for the propitiation of our sins. We are not reminded of what we have done, but what He has done. We are not to look upon ourselves and our confession, but we are directed upward to Christ and His position. Our thoughts are not occupied with our humiliation, but with Christ's propitiation. That is always before the Father, for Christ is there, and we are there in Him. The new nature is life and peace, Romans 8:6. Then what is the end of the new nature? It will result in resurrection and rapture. For if the pneuma, the nature of Him that raised up Jesus from among the dead, dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from among the dead shall make alive again your mortal bodies also on account of His pneuma, His spirit, His nature that dwells in you. So I don't care, brother, sister, if it's just a little bitty, teeny little thing. If it's crying out inside you, feed it, feed it, feed it. Because that's what's going in the rapture. That's the part that's there. It's going to go. Not this body of this death. It'll grow, that little thing though, you feed it the Word and it'll begin to grow and grow and grow and it'll take over the body of this death, it'll give it the boot, it'll kick it out, it'll control it. See, this is the glorious end of the new nature. As the old nature ends in death and corruption, so the new nature will end in rapture and resurrection. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 4:23. The one is God's judgment, the other is God's grace. The one is sin's wages, and the other is grace's gift. This gift is possessed and will be enjoyed only by those to whom it is given. The Lord Jesus in His last prayer declared that the Father had given Him power that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Therefore it is written, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. We also know that if you don't have the Father and the Son, you don't have God. So you don't have the life. Period. Now, having learned so much separately about the characteristics of the two natures from Romans 6 through 8, we have now to learn the experience and the doctrine about them as existing together in one personality. This doctrine is taught chiefly in Romans 7. Every child of God has the experience, but not every such child knows the doctrine. This means nothing but trouble, confusion, doubt, and anxiety. No rest can be known, no peace can be enjoyed, unless we learn for ourselves from the Word of God what His own explanation is concerning the conflict between the two natures. The experience of that conflict is trouble and unrest. And nothing but the knowledge of the true doctrine concerning it can remove the trouble. And not only does it remove it, but at the same time, it provides us with the greatest assurance that we can possibly have on earth that we are the children of God. Look, the fact is, let me just say this. Please, your attention. If you are having problem in any area, I don't care what it is, and there's a conflict here, the reason why you give way to the flesh is because you feel like, I can't help it. I can't do it. I'll never be able to overcome. Because every time I try, I just fail. And that's exactly what the devil wants. And so he doesn't want you to understand what I taught you this morning. Well, I tell you, I had all kinds of trouble with my computer, even trying to get it to run. And the printer to run and everything else, just because he didn't want this message preached. Well, let me say this. Your conflict, the fight that you have, the reason why you do have the fight is because there is a birth. There is something taking place in there. If there wasn't a birth, you'd just say, who cares? Who cares? They're a bunch of fanatics anyway. But the fact that there is a conflict taking place shows that there is a grace there to be had. That there's a grace there to be had and given shows there's a glorification to take place. So learn to just let go and let God. See? The very fact, therefore, of this experience of the conflict is the best and indeed the only real assurance that we have that we are born of God, that we are His workmanship, and that He has begun in us that good work which He will carry out, complete, and perfect concerning us. That's Philippians 1 and 6. The right understanding of the doctrine concerning this experience can bring only peace and comfort to us, and without it, all that remains is trouble, unrest, and confusion. Finally, I'd like to say this, a little story just to help your understanding. The conflict between the two natures can be compared to a ship on which a new captain has been put on board by the owners. The old captain has so long held command, and his enmity to the owners is so great that he has practically treated the vessel as his own. And he kept the crew in perfect bondage. The crew have submitted to it, never having known any other authority or understood what real liberty of service was. But from time to time they have heard of it. They have passed other vessels, which they saw at once were very different from their own. But now that the new captain is in the authority, they begin to find out what the difference is. The new captain henceforth always has control of the helm and the charge of the ship. The ship is the same. The crew is the same. Even the old captain remains on board. The book of instructions which the new captain has brought on board tells the old captain has been judged and condemned. But the sentence cannot be executed except by the proper judicial authorities when they reach the port. They cannot put him ashore or throw him overboard. But he no longer holds the helm or guides the ship. He tries from time to time to get hold of the wheel, but in vain. He succeeds sometimes in putting forth his old influence by creating disaffection in some members of the crew, for he knows them and their weaknesses well from his former complete control over them. He occasionally bribes or deceives some of them into acts of insubordination, which they afterwards deeply regret. But the old captain cannot get at the ship's papers. They are now put quite out of his reach, where he cannot touch them. He cannot succeed in altering the ship's course or change the port for which she is now making. He does not read the book of instruction, and if he looks at it, he does not understand it. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The ship's company were once his executive and carried out only his will, but there is now no obligation for any of them to obey his orders or to recognize his authority. They are released from it, and henceforth they are under the orders of the new commander. They are to reckon the old captain as already condemned and sentenced as only waiting to be carried out. As to his power over them, they are to reckon themselves as good as dead as far as he is concerned. And this is the argument set forth in Romans 6:17-19. But thanks be to God that whereas you were servants or bondservants of sin, yet ye have obeyed from the heart that line of teaching unto which you were delivered. And being set free from the dominion of sin, you became servants of right wiseness. I speak as a man on account of the weakness of your flesh. For as ye once yielded your members in bondage to work uncleanness and to iniquity to work iniquity, even so now you present your members in bondage to right wiseness and to holiness, and to work holiness. In other words, there's a different captain of the ship. We no longer have to yield it. When the body wants to go a certain way, you just consider. Reckon it's dead. It's dead. Lord, I had these wicked thoughts, and this thought just came back to me. It's dead. It's been crucified with Christ. Now, what's left for me? Well, if it's dead, hallelujah, I don't have to obey it. I don't have to go along with it. Now what do? I mortify the deeds. I bury them, mortify them. See? And give it no place. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, we just ask you, Lord, that you would take these words. Help us, Father, to overcome. Help us, Father, to reckon that we can overcome because you've already placed it within us too. You've placed that little inkling that just, well, just as in a human, it begins with a little sperm that's just no larger than a billion of them on the head of a pin. So small a man's eyes cannot even see them, perceive them even. And yet it begins to grow. It adds a cell, then that cell doubles. Now it's got two. And those cells double, now there's four. And those cells begin to double, now there's eight. It seems like it's so small yet, you can't even see it yet. But then those eight double, there's 16. And those 16 double, there's 32, and those 32 become 64, and 64 become 128, 128 become 256, and then 512, and then 1028, and 2048, 56, and Father just keeps going, and going, and going, and finally we can see there's a little body there. Oh, they call it tissue, but there's life in there, and it's growing. And now there's a heart beating, and now there's a personality forming. And Father, within the body of this death, there's something growing up, and it's a son or daughter of you. Lord, may I nurture it. May I feed it. May I give it my all in all until Christ be formed in me. Hallelujah. And Father, we just commit, Lord, this understanding, this teaching, we commit it back to Thee. We ask that You would bless it, Father, that You would move upon it and bring many sons and daughters to a reckoning. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.